This is Sasha. This is Sam. When they first met, it was just small talk about where to find the best coffee, the new high top she just bought, a book of poetry he found at a used bookstore, a new local band she discovered just last weekend, a zombie apocalypse movie he saw last night with some friends from his martial arts class, her homemade screen print t-shirt, and his favorite Chinese restaurant, which made them both hungry. So they got two orders of Mandarin chicken with brown rice, and then Sam opened his fortune cookie. Life's journey ends with a new beginning.
Whoa, that's deep. But in the real world, life's journey ends with an ending. When you die, you're done.
Well, yes, your body no longer works, but your soul continues to exist, don't you think?
Your soul? No, I don't believe in ghosts. We're physical creatures, material objects, just a collection of highly organized atoms. When your brain flatlines, that's it. Game over.
So you don't believe in life after death?
No. I mean, it's a comforting thought, but there's just no scientific evidence for it. I'd rather face the real world than believe in a fairy tale.
Yeah, I agree with you, Sam. It's best to face reality. But it may be that life after death is reality. I mean, think about it. If life just ends at death, then everything we do or say comes to nothing. What meaning or purpose can our lives possibly have?
Well, I guess my life has whatever meaning I choose to give it. I personally believe in truth, beauty, science, making the world a better place, saving the environment, freedom of speech, and, you know, tolerance.
Yes, that's all well and good. But what does all that matter if it ends in nothingness? What are your thoughts about God?
Which God? There are millions of gods.
The God that's in the Bible.
It's been proven that the Bible is just a bunch of mythology written by ancient desert nomads. But you know, if faith in God makes you feel good, I won't argue with that. But I personally prefer more of a rational, open-minded approach to life. Here's what I believe, Sasha. You shouldn't think anything is true unless it's been scientifically proven.
But has that belief itself been scientifically proven? Sam, you and I look at life very differently.
Yeah. It's crazy. It's like we're from different worlds.
Not different worlds. Different worldviews. A worldview is the set of lenses through which you see the world around you. It's a web of habit-forming beliefs that helps you make sense of all your experiences. Through your worldview, you interpret life in a particular way. It affects how you think, how you feel, and how you live from day to day. To understand what your worldview is, think carefully about the big questions of life. Does God exist? How did everything begin? Who am I? Why am I here? Am I living a good life? What happens after I die? Cabbages and puppies don't think about this stuff. But people do. Reflecting on these questions is part of what makes us human. In fact, every one of us has a worldview. What's yours?
Good morning and welcome to week two of our current Sunday morning series, which is dedicated to understanding and also developing a Christian worldview. Now, a worldview, as we've discovered last week, is simply the sum total of one's beliefs about the world. It's the big picture that directs all of our daily decisions and activities. Now, whether we've thought about it or thought it through carefully or not, each and every one of us, we possess this morning a worldview. We all have certain presuppositions and biases that affect the way we see life and see reality. One might say that an individual's worldview is much like wearing a pair of colored glasses, which tint our vision and alter the way we see the world around us. Worldview literally affects everything in life. It affects our morals, whether we believe that lying is okay and when we lie and how it would be acceptable under what circumstances. immorality, and all of the above, all in morals or values, what we value in life, what we disregard in life, our finances, how we're willing to gain money, how we spend our money, choices of every day, beliefs, practices. Last week, we quickly examined a few of the many components that greatly influence the formation of our worldviews. We said that education, our upbringing, the culture in which we live, whether it's rural or urban or whether it's suburban, the culture we've been raised in, the church, possibly, that influence our lives from children on, the experiences in life, whether they've been good or bad, the books we have read, the movies we absorb, all of these components have one thing, friends, in common. Whether it's the education, the church, the books we read or the movies, they all have one thing in common. And you might say, well, what is that that such diversity would have in common? It's they all have an agenda with a worldview that is inseparably attached to it. That is why I'm sure that many times you may feel like I feel, like a lump of clay spinning on a potter's wheel. And there are more than 50 hands all reaching out for the clay, pushing, pulling, applying pressure in an attempt to shape our worldview. The Apostle Paul, he addressed this issue in his letter which was written to the church at Rome. At that time, I want you to remember that Rome was the 800-pound gorilla in the room. It was a world power, and they forced their worldview not only upon their citizenry, but upon the whole known world of that day. Paul warned them in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world." We might say the worldview. Do not conform to the secular pattern of the world or of the cosmos, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, the Living Bible reads this way. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, the worldview, but be a new and different person with a fresh newness in all that you do and think. Let me give you one more translation, and it's the Message translation. And it says, don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Now, the Greek word that is used here in this portion of Scripture that refers to conform, or conform literally means something that is being shaped by great pressure. You know, we all sense pressure in our lives, don't we? I mean, we have pressure from our parents. We have pressure from our friends. We have pressure from personal conversations. We walk away feeling like, well, I'm not sure that I've been thinking straight about this. We also have our education pressure. We have employment pressure. Some of you have the job. You love to share your faith, but you're told if you do so, you're fired. And so there's pressure. There's pressure to conform and pressure to somehow fall in line with the rest of the steps of the world. Your worldview, anyone's worldview, is far too important to ignore this morning. Now, if there's such a thing as obligation, I believe there is. We as knowing, thinking beings have an obligation to examine, to articulate, to refine, to communicate, and consciously and consistently apply our worldview in daily life. Socrates, during his trial of being tried for being profane and impious towards the Greek gods, matter of fact, they said that you were corrupting the youth of Athens by your teaching. Well, what was his teaching? Now, we know a lot about Socrates, but one thing that you may not know, he was ultimately executed for his big worldview. And the worldview that he had was monotheistic in the midst of a polytheistic culture, for which he was ultimately then executed. Here's what Socrates said just before his death. He said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." He said, "If you're not willing to introspect, if you're not willing to go to the boards and really find out what you believe, and if what you believe is really that important, does it really hold up in light of scrutiny?" You know, for most individuals, their worldview is simply something that they've absorbed. They're not sure where they got it. They're not sure that it's really something that lines up with what they fully believe. But one way or another, they feel like they've kind of absorbed by osmosis from their surrounding culture what they call their worldview. Matter of fact, I dare say that very few have ever even strategically thought about what they believe. And that is what this series is all about. It is all about knowing what we know, why we know it, how we believe it, and how we apply it in our lives. There are three tests that a worldview must pass in order to be considered valid. Here they are. Number one, it must be logically consistent. Its teachings cannot be self-contradictory. You know, you find if you begin to allow someone with a worldview that is one that may be abstract, one that's, just kind of off on the crazy side, which many of them are. If you let them talk long enough, how many have experienced they find themselves listening to someone that's digging a hole for themselves? Just let them talk long enough and you'll find there's contradictory information being given and value systems that are confused. And so it must be logically consistent. So in order for it to be a worldview, one that's going to stand the test of time, it must be logically consistent, but secondly, it must be empirically adequate. Its teachings must match what we see in reality. It cannot be something that's left only on the philosophical side, and you say, that sounds interesting, it's something that sounds very intelligent, but I do not have a ghost of an idea how to ever apply this in daily life. It must be empirically adequate, and it must be something that matches what we see in reality. Thirdly, it must also be existentially relevant. Its teachings must speak directly to how we actually live our lives. So there must be a practicality behind a worldview. So the three points are this: logically consistent, empirically adequate, and existentially relevant. A worldview must go on and further. It must address five ultimate questions of life. Questions that I believe that everyone, regardless of their culture, regardless of education, regardless of any of the above, they all have five questions in mind. Question number one is origin. Where did the universe and human beings come from? A worldview must make sense, as we've already said, must match the three points that we've already spelled out. But in addition to that, it must answer the questions of life. And the questions of life, the five major questions, everyone's asking, whether they articulate them or not, is origin. Where did the universe and where did human beings come from? Secondly, meaning. What is the meaning or the purpose of life? What is the purpose of living 70 years on this planet? Is it only to find at the end that you're dead, you're gone, you're only a memory, it's all over? Or is there something more to life? Is there a meaning to your life? Morality is the third point. And the third is, how do we know what is right and what is wrong? It's the question of the day. Who decides morality? Is there a universal moral standard? Is there a standard that, regardless of culture, regardless of nation, regardless of what, religious ilk one might be, is there indeed a morality that comes from a source that is unified, a source that is always right? And if we obey and abide by these morals, we'll be safe not only now, but for eternity. Morality. Destiny is the fourth. What happens to us when we die? What happens after we draw that last breath? And after that last breath, our heart slowly begins to stop beating. What happens next? Is there anything more? Is there nothing more? Or is there something that is so incredible more that mind hath not heard or conceived it, eye hasn't seen it, nor ear heard it? What is on the other side of the last breath we take? Destiny. What happens to us after we die? And fifthly, a worldview must answer the question about history. Is history cyclic, meaning that just as the earth spins, so does history? History comes, history goes. It's just kind of recycled. We have terms we use today. What goes around comes around. And we talk about all these things as though what you see now, you're going to see again. It's just one big cycle. And they call that a cyclic view of history. And those that believe in the cyclic view of history, they believe this earth is just meaningless out there in space. And those that live on this planet have meaningless lives. They just as well just, you know, call it quits early on because there's nothing more. And this cyclic thing is just, it's going to be repeated over and over and over. Matter of fact, there's some religions that believe that once you die, you're going to come back, depending upon how you lived your life. You're going to come back in another form, higher or lower form. You're going to come back either as somebody with authority or somebody that's a peasant. You're going to come back according. It's just a cycle. Is history, is your history, is it cyclic? And the history in the big picture, or is it linear? Linear implies, is it headed somewhere? Is this earth headed somewhere? Are our lives headed somewhere? Is all of history from the moment that we read in Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, to the very last chapter of the book of Revelation? Is there something in between beginning and end that is meaningful? Is it linear? Are we headed somewhere? Or are we only going in circles? So as you can see, a well-reasoned worldview answers the greatest questions of life. Now, there are seven major worldviews that attempt to answer these five questions. There could be others, and I'm sure there are, but there are seven that are considered to be major worldviews. I'm going to list them for you. Number one is theism. And we're going to just give a two-word or three-word little definition. And then we're going to come back. We're going to look at these more in full. Theism, which believes in a personal God. They believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and there was a purpose for creating the universe. That when God created man, he had a design in mind. He had a plan. An eternal plan for that creation, and that God is personal. He wants to interact with people. Compare that to deism. Deism is one that believes that God certainly created the heavens and the earth, but that he is an impersonal God. And after he spun this planet into space, he disappeared and ain't been heard from, seen, or there's been no interaction from this God ever since. But he did make all that we can see, but he's out of the picture. That's deism, an impersonal God. Then there's what's called finite godism. This is one of the lesser of the seven, but it's a limited God. It is a God that is limited in power, a limited God as far as miracles are concerned, that this God, He's right up there, but he is not infinite. He certainly is not all-powerful. He's not omniscient. He's none of these things. He is a finite God. He is a limited God. And then there's atheism. And atheism, in simplicity, is there is no God. And there's pantheism that says everything is God. And then you have panentheism, which is the soul of God. It's everything is just the soul of God, whether it's the plants, the trees, you know, we'll talk more about that later. And then there's polytheism, which is many gods. So when you look at the list there, you've got personal God, an impersonal God, you've got a limited God, you have no God, you've got everything's God, you have the soul of God, you have many gods, and you're going to have to choose. What are you going to believe? Why will you believe it? And how will it impact not only your life, but how will it impact your eternity? Well, let's start out with atheism for a moment. Atheism is theism with a prefix A. If you take the A and kind of in your mind for a moment, just kind of put a bracket around it. If you take and bracket the A, you have theism. And theism is a belief in a God or gods, plural. So the prefix here, A, means without or a lack of. Therefore, the word atheism means without a belief in a God or gods. The material universe is all that the atheist believes in. The atheist believes that what you can see, what you can hear, what your five senses can somehow reveal to you, that is all there is. That is all that is reality. So reality to the atheist is one-dimensional. And that one dimension is material. Everything else, the spiritual, none of that exists. There's no such thing as a soul or a spirit. Everything can be explained on the basis of natural law. Man is a chance product of a biological process simply called evolution. Man is entirely material. That's all he is. He is nothing more than just a living animal. He is made up of material, and the human species in and of itself will one day, just like other things have gone into extinction, so will it be with mankind. He's material. He has no purpose. He has no heavenly design. And when it's done, it's done. So truth then is usually understood as a scientific proof. I saw a young lady the other day while I was at the airport wearing a t-shirt. And the t-shirt was declaring her worldview. Her t-shirt simply said, "In science, I trust." I happened to get on the very same aircraft with her. Now, I enjoy science. Matter of fact, science was my favorite class and high school and college. I've always enjoyed science. But let me tell you, when I'm at 35,000 feet, I trust in God. You see, only that which can be observed with the five senses is accepted as being real and true. There are no objective values. There are no morals that exist. Morals are individual preferences. So your preference for what is moral and mine may be totally different. Matter of fact, as you're walking down the street, you could find someone whose moral says, if I kill you for 10 cents in your pocket, I'm fine with that. That's moral. It's, after all, it's the survival of the fittest. And so morals then, in the atheistic view, worldview, is simply subject to evolution and change. What is right today may be gone tomorrow. And what the culture says is permissible today may be something outlawed tomorrow. And so there's no specific point by which you can say, this is right, that's wrong. It's all individual preference. And they say it's all subject to evolutionary change. And for the atheists, they would say that when you die, it's over. It's all over. There is absolutely nothing more forever and forever and forever. And when a billion years go by, you're dead. There's nothing forever, ever, ever. You know what happens when I say that? At least what I hear in my spirit says no. My spirit says there's more. There's an eternity full of more. And that God has designed us to live with Him eternally. And that death is a freak. It's a mutation. It was never meant by God to be. And I am so glad that we can know and place our faith and trust in a worldview that is both making sense, and we'll talk more about it here as we talk about theism in a few moments, that stands above all others. So atheism. Thomas Nagel, I think, hit the nail on the head when he said this. I want atheism to be true. It isn't just that I don't believe in God. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. And friends, I believe that at root, that is probably more true for more atheists than they would want to admit. Let's go to pantheism for a moment. Pantheism is a central theme of most nature religions. Now, as I'm sharing this morning, I want you to be thinking about how many times have you heard bits and pieces of these various worldviews? Maybe you have a friend that espouses one of these particular worldviews. I want you to be thinking about these worldviews for a moment. Pantheism is the central theme of most nature religions, as well as the heart of the New Age movement. You see, to them, God is in everything and in everyone. Have you ever heard that before? That's pantheism. Pantheism is that God is in everything and in everyone. Matter of fact, God and the universe are identical. There's no difference between the two. The world is God and God is the world. All is God, God is all. The only reality that exists is the spiritual dimension. All else is an illusion. Think about this for a moment. The belief that one exists as an individual is merely an illusion. How many of you have ever heard that phrase, I think I am, therefore I am? What they're saying here is simply the belief that one exists as an individual, it's an illusion. You're not here, I'm not here, this world's not here. There's only one dimension, and this dimension that they say is reality is the spiritual reality. This worldview is the one that is held by the Hindus, most Buddhists, Christian Science, and the Church of Scientology. Truth is experienced by achieving oneness with the universe. Hence, most of these views that we're talking about here in pantheism, it all comes out of Middle Eastern or Eastern religions, I should say. Truth is experienced then by achieving oneness with the world. If you really want to find out who you are and where you fit in, put a rag on your head, sit cross-legged, and hum a few bars, and you will begin to hear from spiritual beings of who you are and where you fit. Pantheism promises only natural forms of the afterlife. We will live in memories of those who knew us and in our genes that are passed down to our children. There is no physical life after death. But pantheism even goes further than that. It says at death we begin a process of transformation or recycling. They literally declare our atoms become part of nature once again. What about polytheism for a moment? Poly, as we all know, poly means what? Many, that's right. And theism means God or gods, hence many gods. Man is the creation of the gods, like the rest of the creatures here on this earth, no different. Animal life, animal life. You know, often tribes or races have a special relationship with a particular god who protects them, but also is capable of punishing them. Truth is discovered through the shaman, who through visions telling his followers what the gods and the demons are doing and how these gods and demons feel about them. Polytheism presents no clear way of knowing how you're going to be judged upon death, because every god can judge according to their own standard. And so many times you'll find they're adding to their list of gods. In Hinduism, I quoted a week ago, and I was an error, saying 30 million different gods, where there's literally 300 million gods. Because you want to be careful that you don't offend one of these gods. Remember Paul when he was there in Athens, and he said, you know, you're superstitious. You've got gods for this and gods for that. And he said, you know, probably the closest you've come to any is the unknown God. And that's the God I've come to declare to you. But they were, in the Greek and in the Roman, they were always adding to their gods. The Egyptians had 80-some major gods. And so this list goes on. You keep adding to it, because you want to make sure you have the good favor of any god that may exist, no matter where they're at, no matter what their power may be, no matter what their expression is. You want in some way to appease all gods. So you keep adding to it. Then there's deism. Deism is the belief in a supreme being, specifically a creator who does not interfere or intervene in this universe. Hence, God does not intervene in the affairs of men. In their theology and in their philosophy and in their worldview, God is impersonal and God is aloof. They would say that God wound the clock of the universe, then walked away, and it's over. Miracles, if they happen in your life, they're merely a lucky break. Thomas Jefferson was a deist. And I want you to see how this plays out. This one little example, I believe, will show you a big picture. Thomas Jefferson took the Word of God. He took a standard Bible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And as he went through, he began to cut out anything that was a miracle, anything that was supernatural. He cut out all of these portions out of Scripture, and he put together what is called the Life and Morals of Jesus, also known as the Jefferson Bible. Now remember, the deist does not believe in the supernatural. And here's what his Jefferson Bible concludes with. This will be the last two verses of the last chapter describing the life of Jesus on planet Earth. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden. And in the garden, a new sepulcher, wherein never man yet laid. That is verbatim from God's word. Here's the very last verse of his Bible, Jefferson Bible. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. He leaves Jesus where? In the grave. And they walked away. No miracles, no resurrection, no hope for the future. Friends, I want you to know, when you read in Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16, Luke 24, John chapter 20, it tells us that on the third day, something began to happen. Hallelujah. And the grave could not hold him. And suddenly came forth triumphant over Satan, over the grave, and over death itself. And I am so glad that the Bible that we hold in our hand this morning tells the whole story. And there is nothing that should be or may be cut out of it. And then there's theism. Theism, once again, is an infinite personal God exists. An infinite meaning that there is no boundaries, that he is beyond all things. He is all powerful. He's all knowing. And this God has a personal interest in this planet. He is an infinite personal God. He created a finite material world. And that reality is both material and it's spiritual. The universe as we know it had a beginning, and the Bible tells us it will have an end. Mankind is a unique creation of God. We're not just animals like the animal kingdom. We are made in the image and in the likeness of God, which means we are personal, we are eternal, we are spiritual, and we are biological. We are the creation of a loving God that knows us to the point He knows the number of hairs on our head. He knows us by name. He knows when we rise up. He knows when we sit down. He knows what's going on in this world. And friends, let me tell you, He has not washed His hands of this world one iota. He has a plan for this world and a plan for you this day. And I'm so glad. So let's look at it. Atheism, no God. Pantheism, everything is God. Man, you've got some really great choices here. Atheism, no God. Pantheism, everything's a God. The tree, the horse out in the field, and you know, everything else. It's just everything is God. Polytheism, many gods, not one. But we just keep adding to it because we want to make sure we don't offend anyone, any one of these gods that may have, you know, either a blessing in store or judgment. And so there's polytheism, many gods. Deism, oh, God created, but He's impersonal. He walked away. And theism, which believes in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created man, and from man's side, made woman, and when man and woman had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that He made a way so that we might be reconciled back to God through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is how much He loves you, and that's how much He loves this world. Atheism, no God. Pantheism, everything's a God. Polytheism, many gods. Deism, impersonal God. Theism, a personal God. You choose. In Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, Joshua standing before the children of Israel, he says, choose ye today whom you will serve. If you want to serve, plural, the gods on the other side of the Jordan, go ahead. But as for me and my house, we're going to do what? We're going to serve the Lord. These next few moments, you can make a decision to follow after Him, even as we're singing this song. And this song simply talks about, I believe in God the Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. And I believe this morning, as you begin to just take these words, make them your own, it's a declaration. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ His Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the three in one. This morning, you can make a decision. Even as we're singing that song, I want you to stand with me, and we're going to do that. I want you to make this song a declaration this morning. I want you to think about these words. I want you to take these words. I want you to take and personalize them. I believe. It's not we. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son. Lead us, Mike.